If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Revelation 22. We'll look at Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5 this morning. It's also found in the insert of your sermon notes as well. As we begin our last chapter of the very last book of the Bible, let me remind you of the story from the first couple of chapters from the very first book, Genesis. Many of you know it. It's the story of the beginning, where God creates the universe and this beautiful planet called Earth. It would be the stage where he would work out all of his eternal decrees. And upon this stage called Earth, a planet like no other, the Lord God had planted a garden, and the name of that garden was Eden in the east. There he put a man to work it, and he would soon make a woman out of his side. And out of the ground in this garden, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And in the midst of this garden is the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that they were forbidden to eat. And within this garden, there's a river that flowed to water it. It was paradise. Man and God were in perfect communion with one another. They could walk around together, man enjoying God's glorious presence while talking about and caring for the creation. Man and woman were in perfect communion with one another. There was nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to hide, just a full, all-out discovery of everything that God had given them. And the creation itself was very, very good. No hint of disease or death or corruption of any kind until the serpent came along. Seemingly out of nowhere, Satan is able to convince Adam and Eve that this wasn't paradise at all. He convinced them that God was a liar, telling them that they wouldn't die if they disobeyed God. He convinced them that God, who made them and all these wonderful things that they were enjoying, was holding out on them, holding them back from their full potential. He convinced them that they really didn't even need communion with God, that they had the ability to become God themselves. And we know what happened. They believed the lies, and they ate of what they weren't to eat of. And I would think there had to be something like a huge crack of thunder in my mind when they took that bite. It was a great fall. It was a great rebellion of mankind, and they would have to be removed from this paradise. Genesis 3 talks about the Lord God makes Adam and Eve garments of skins from the animal that he sacrificed after they fell. But since they fell, they were not allowed to approach the tree of life anymore, and he drove them out. He placed a cherubim there with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Although God forgave them, covered them with the skins of animal sacrifice, they were barred from the garden, from the tree of life. They were barred from the deep, personal, face-to-face relationship they had with God in an uncursed world. The cherubim and the flaming sword kept them from going back. But this would not be their final destiny. As we come to the end of the story, as we come to the end of time where Christ returns, we see Christ has done everything for his people so that the cherubim would move out of the way. The flaming sword of judgment has been extinguished. For Christ has dealt with the blow of God's fury, liberating us to a destiny of wholeness, completeness, and the ability to walk back into that garden without any fear of deception again from the dragon, for he has been removed forever in the end.
and the glorified people of Christ, his bride, will live in peace and joy face to face with the God who made them.
As we come to our text today, we will see, in a sense, that the cherubim has moved out of the way, the flaming sword has been extinguished, and we can go back to the garden, to the tree of life, with no longer a fear of anything cursed in it. This is the destiny of Christ's bride. This will happen for you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are destined for a life of service and worship in an uncursed world, and for that we can rejoice and persevere in our day. Let me pray, and we'll walk through our text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about these things, the beginning and the end, may it encourage us to live in our day, to persevere, holding on to the glorious promises of Christ, recognizing that everything that we have now through faith is a taste of the glorious refreshment that is to come. Lord, help us to believe these things. Help us to understand these things. Lord, may it impact us forever. Help us to get our eyes focused on eternity, that it may change how we live and interact today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your scriptures, Revelation 22, we'll look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, beautiful symbolic language, putting a picture in your mind. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. This ends the reading of God's word. As you're beginning to see, it's a vision of God's people going back to the garden. But this one's even better. We begin to see that we're going to a destiny that is complete and continual in its refreshment. As we begin with verses 1 and 2, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and Lamb, and through the middle of the street also, and on either side of the river, the tree of life with its fruit, yielding fruit each month, and leaves were for the healing of the nations. Let's first talk about the water of life, bright as crystal. One of the things I enjoy doing is walking by a river when I'm out hunting or hiking. Or if I have an opportunity to go to Lake Erie or to the ocean, I just enjoy walking and walking along the beach, just hearing the water crashing onto the beach. When I walk by the water, you can almost sense just life from it. Water is so essential. It's important to life. It's important to the flowers, to the crops of the earth. It's essential to almost everything. In Ezekiel 47, if you want some reading for later on, read Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. Ezekiel had a very similar vision of this water coming from God that would flow through the earth. In Ezekiel's vision, it's flowing from the temple as a trickle, and it's coming out. But as it trickles out, it just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper the further away he gets from the temple. It starts out as ankle deep, and then he goes further away, then it's knee deep, and then as he gets further away, it's waist deep. Then as he gets further away, it's deep enough for him to swim in. In Ezekiel's vision, it says, then an angel led me back to the bank of the river. I went back and saw on the bank of the river many trees and on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down to Araba
and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. There will be many fish. And down in verse 12, on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. It's very similar to what John sees. Everything from this river that comes from God and whatever it touches, it's brought to life. It's a continual grace and complete renewal of refreshment. And as you know, water is important for our bodies, for hydration, to quench our thirst. And over again, this water is symbolized of the life-giving, life-satisfying, life-refreshing grace and Spirit of God found in Christ Jesus. Philip Hugh comments, he says, this river with its water symbolizes the inexhaustible grace of God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 42. Paints a beautiful picture. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And Jesus would say in John 14, as he talks to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty. The water I give him will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Beloved, you who trust in Christ, who are tired and exhausted from day to day, our destiny will be complete and be a continual refreshment in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. What about this tree of life? Scotty Smith, he writes, the tree of life from which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat after they sinned now becomes a year-round symbol of the welcoming, nourishing heart of the throne of God. The leaves of the great tree remind us that even as the gospel is now the greatest healing force in history of mankind, so in heaven the healing of the nations will come to completion. The substantive healing we can know in this life will give way to fullness of his peace in eternity. Because of the work of Christ, we get to go back to the beauty and refreshment of the first garden. And it says its tree from the tree of life yields fruit every month, and the leaves bring healing or shade for the nations. Can you imagine? No tensions between nations. Nations will exist. There will be great diversity within humanity, as there is now, but without any fear of one another. But just wonder and appreciation for the cultural differences. It's healing for the nations. No longer will there be allies versus enemies. It's all allies of the great family of God in Christ Jesus. Healing for the nations, refreshment, eternal life, and healing. And all because of the cross of Christ that becomes our tree of life, as he would do everything it would take to secure our salvation in eternity. Pictured when the soldier thrust his spear in the side of Jesus and water and blood flow out. True water of life. It gives cleansing and peace and forgiveness, secures our eternity. So we begin to see with the water of life, with the tree of life, our destiny will be one of complete and continual refreshment. And we see in our second point, it will be a destiny of unhindered worship and worship. In verse 3, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. It's a beautiful sentence. No longer will there be anything accursed. Do you notice the one tree that is missing? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not there. meaning that our hearts will be forever glorified, that there will no longer ever be a need of fear of any temptation anymore. We also won't have to fear the father of lies trying to come and to deceive us. Our hearts won't be able to be deceived by Satan anymore. He's been done away with, and the bride is forever glorified. There will be no more sin and miseries of this life. No more weeds for you who love the garden. No more death. No more pain. No more depression. No more cancer. No more anxieties. No more diseases of any kind. No more hearts of selfishness and pride. No more desires to harm other people. No more dishonest gain. No more twisting of the revealed will of God. And God will be in our midst. We will serve Him. We will worship Him without any hindrances of sin. We will work and build upon this earth in full discovery of the power and grace of God, and it will all be an act of worship. We don't think like that nowadays. As we go through our school days, what we do at home, what we do at work, what we do as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent, we don't think of it as an act of worship to God. But it is. In this world, we still wrestle with the fall and the curse and all the frustrations that come into those events of our lives. But we take our abilities and our opportunities for granted and believe the things that we accomplish we've done on our own. Forgetting everything hinges on the power and grace of God from moment to moment, from the air we breathe, from the idea that comes to our minds, to the completion of a goal and objective. It's all a gift of God. You wouldn't be able to do those things without His power and grace. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we say thank you, but it's all a work and grace and power of God. And in eternity, we'll recognize it, we'll see it, that it's all a work of service and worship unto God. Right now, what we know in part, as we hear the call of Scripture, do all things for the glory of God, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. What we do in part, and very most often, not very well, we will do in continual recognition in a life of service and worship to Christ. It's all service to God. It will be unhindered from the curse. It will be better than the first garden because we will not have to fear temptations any longer or anything accursed. It will be gone. It'll be glorious. And the last thing, our destiny will be in the presence of our ultimate joy. In verse 4, they will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We will see His face. It's the beatific vision. What Moses longed for but couldn't see. What we long for, to see the most glorious being in all of the universe. We will see face to face. God is the greatest, glorious, enrapturing being to behold, and will be in His presence for all eternity, for our ultimate joy. Think again, what is it that you just love looking upon? What brings you sheer joy when you look at it? A sunset, the face of a grandchild, your spouse, maybe past memories. Maybe vacations bring you joy, but it won't be like this. Maybe certain people that you're with bring you great joy, but it won't be like this. They're just minuscule tastes of joy of what we'll behold and experience when we see God face to face all the time for eternity. When we see God in His unfailed glory, we'll just say, wow. Hallelujah. Wow. Hallelujah. He is the greatest being to behold. And the text says there will be no more night. No more night. No longer any daylight savings time. As I get older and we get into December, I really don't like how it gets dark so early. No more night. No more night. Also, we won't be worshiping in a dark auditorium. Many people enjoy worshiping in the dark with all the lights not here. The glory of God is going to shine in brilliant splendor, and we'll see one another in all brilliance glorified, and it's going to be amazing. It will be a destiny of being in the presence of our ultimate joy, seeing God face to face. Spurgeon writes, he says, our joy consists of this, Jesus himself and seeing his face. Why is that? Because when I was unlovely, filled with sin, he chose me, he loved me, he bought me, he washed me, he robed me, he kept me, he glorified me, and I will be with him for all eternity because of him and him alone. Amen. The new heavens and new earth are going to be mind-boggling. The bride, you and me, and our glorification will be stunning. But the greatest thing will be the face of God and Jesus in unveiled glory. Unveiled glory. Ann Ross' cousin, she beautifully expresses this in the poem called The Sands of Time Are Sinking. I think we sang it last week or the week before, and she captures it. She says, the bride's eyes are not on her garment, not looking at herself, but on her dear bridegroom's face. We will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. It will be a destiny of being in the presence of our ultimate joy. And so the question you all have to ask is, what is my destiny? What is my destiny? Revelation has been painting a picture of two destinies, one for the bride of Christ and one for everyone else in the lake of fire. Christ has been impressing on his people who hear these words, who read these words, that he has done everything necessary for his people so that the cherubim would move out of the way and the sword that was flaming to guard the way to the garden has been extinguished. Because he has dealt with the blow of God's fury for our sins. And if you don't believe that and you don't receive that, the destiny is lake of fire. But for you who receive it and understand that your great helplessness has been met by the great grace of Christ, there's glory to be with the God who made us, to go back to the garden. Jesus has done everything so we can walk back in without any fear and enjoy the refreshment, continual refreshment in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to ask yourself, have I drunk of the living water of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the beginnings of the removal of your sins to be no longer under the curse and wrath of God? Have you begun experience walking with God day to day? If you have, then you've begun to taste what is to come. Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. Do you hear him this morning? Do you hear him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you've done everything. That's why everyone should bow the knee says, "You are Lord." That's why over and over the picture of you in Revelation is the Lamb, the sacrifice needed for your people. Lord, help us to believe these things in our days. Our hearts deceive us. Lord, help us. We know deep down inside we long for more. We long for the day where there be no curse. And Lord, you promise it. You demonstrated it by rising again from the grave. Speak to each heart and mind here this morning of the glories that are coming. To press on, to persevere, no matter what comes. For eternity awaits, and it's going to be amazing. Beholding you face to face all the time, while discovering your grace and your power through this created world that you've given to your bride. Help us believe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.